Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your word. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Luke, and we thank you for causing Luke to carefully research things to put down an ordered account for us. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that as we look at your word, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you surveyed the average Aussie, what do you think the answer would be to the question, who gets to go to heaven? Okay, the question is, who gets to go to heaven? Turn to the person next to you and have a bit of a discussion. What do you think the average Aussie would answer to that question, who gets to go to heaven? Okay, what were some of the answers that you thought of? Would you like to call them out? Good people, okay, yes. Any other answers that people came up with? There is no heaven, okay, yes. Everyone, okay. Pardon?
Everyone I know.
Everyone I know, okay. Of course, I don't know the answer to that question. I haven't conducted a survey to find out what the answer is. I can't provide statistics to back up what I'm saying. But my guess is that there would be a variety of answers and there would be a theme. I think that theme, which is something that you guys have picked up, is the idea that good people get to go to heaven. Good people get to go to heaven. What good means at that point is probably a bit vague, a bit undefined. In practice, though, it would seem that many think that you get to go to heaven by dying. You get to go to heaven by dying. Unless you're unspeakably wicked, you're going to heaven. I've heard another preacher call it justification by death. That's how you get to go to heaven, by dying. If you're dead, you get to go. And if you stop to think about it, it's not often that you hear a eulogy where the deceased is not in heaven. How do you get to heaven? Or rather, who gets to go to heaven? Jesus has a lot to say about this in today's passage. Who gets to go to heaven? Or to use Jesus' phrase, who gets to enter the kingdom of God? In this passage, there are three scenes in which we learn about who gets to enter the kingdom of God. So first scene begins in verse 9 of chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Verse 9 tells us the audience for this parable. This was for people who were confident of their own righteousness. That is, they thought that they were okay with God. They thought to themselves, I'm good enough for God. God will accept me. And then Jesus introduces two characters, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee was one of the religious leaders of the time, and so he would have been highly regarded. The tax collector, on the other hand, was a lowlife. He cheated his own countrymen, and he'd sold out to the foreigners. He'd sold out to the Romans. And so in terms of expectations, if you're asking the question, who gets to go to heaven? Who gets to enter the kingdom of God? The answer that you're thinking of is the Pharisee, not the tax collector. But notice the difference in these two men. The Pharisee prays about himself, and as he prays, he's really just exalting himself. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. When we pray, we usually ask for things. We praise God. We thank God. All appropriate things to do. But not this Pharisee. He prays to tell God how good he is. This is completely upside down. When I was in year 7, everyone did Latin and German. Some people dropped both of those languages at the end of year 7. Some people continued with one or two of them. And some people picked up French in year 8. If you were one of those students who dropped both languages after a year, you wouldn't consider yourself fluent in those languages, would you? 1 year of study of a language and 1 year at high school where it's a bit Mickey Mouse and very slow, you wouldn't consider yourself fluent in that language, would you? You wouldn't then go and talk to a native speaking German and boast about your fluency in German after 1 year of study, would you? Of course not. It's silly. But that's what this Pharisee is doing as he prays about himself to God, as he prays about himself and tells God how good he is. The tax collector, he's not like the Pharisee. Have a look at verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector is standing at a distance, his eyes are downcast, and he has a simple request. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. If you deserve a detention at school but don't get it, that's mercy. If you get caught speeding and the police officer lets you off with a warning, that's mercy. For the tax collector, he needs forgiveness. He needs to be right with God. But that means he has to ask for God's mercy, because what he deserves is punishment. And he calls himself a sinner, someone who'd broken God's law. And God's law governs everything, not just actions, but also thoughts and attitudes. Here you have someone who's thrown himself at God's feet, asking for mercy, because that's all that he can do. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. He doesn't deserve to be right with God, but he desperately needs it. Jesus concludes his parable. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The humble man was justified. Why? Well, it's because the humble realize that they bring nothing to the table. They can't earn their way into heaven. You might have noticed in the psalm that was read, there was a verse in there that talks about God crowning the humble with salvation. That is what God does. The humble realize that they can't earn their way into heaven. They can't be good enough for God, so salvation, or entering into God's kingdom, depends on God's mercy. And the humble recognize that. Put your hand up if you've heard of Clement Attlee. Clement Attlee. Okay, some of you have. He was one of Britain's prime ministers. He was a Labour prime minister. He's somewhat known because of Winston Churchill's quote about him. He is a modest man, but then he has so much to be modest about. He's a modest man, but then he has so much to be modest about. The humility that Jesus is talking about, it's not boasting about your achievements. That is a kind of humility. You might be a high achiever, but you don't tell people about it. That's a form of humility. What Jesus is talking about is not boasting because you've got nothing to boast about. Kind of like how Winston Churchill characterized Clement Attlee. He is a modest man, but then he has so much to be modest about. The humility that Jesus is talking about is not boasting because you've got nothing to boast about. Because remember, Who do we humble ourselves before? Who do we humble ourselves before? We humble ourselves before God, the Lord and Creator and Sustainer of the universe. So any achievement is not an achievement in God's eyes. Who enters the kingdom of God? The humble, because they recognize that they can't earn their way in and they have to depend on God's mercy. That's the first scene. Second scene, verses 15 and following. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked him. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." People are bringing babies. These are actually infants, perhaps even newborns, very small babies. And they want Jesus to touch them, to give them a blessing. But the disciples don't like this. It wouldn't be a stretch, actually, to say that the disciples strongly rebuked these people, or even vigorously rebuked these people. After all, why are people pestering Jesus with babies? And so Jesus teaches the disciples a lesson. Children are welcome as far as Jesus is concerned. Jesus is kid-friendly. You've heard of kid-friendly restaurants, kid-friendly holiday destinations. Jesus is kid-friendly. And Jesus welcomes the children because the kingdom belongs to them. The kingdom is for children just as much as it is for adults. And then Jesus makes that strong point, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." You need to welcome or receive the kingdom of God like a child, which is to say you need to welcome it or receive it with dependence. See, what's characteristic of children is that they're dependent. They can't do things on their own. They can't survive on their own. If you have children or grandchildren, you'll know that's true. If you have a younger sibling, you'll know that's true. Children need help, even when they say that they don't. Children need help to eat. They need help to prepare and cook food. And the examples of children's dependency are numerous. Now, some people have said that Jesus here is talking about innocence. You need to be innocent. You need to be innocent like a child in order to enter the kingdom. But I don't think that's right, because children are still sinful. You don't need to teach children how to sin. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you'll already know that. If you're yet to have children, you'll find that out. You don't need to teach children how to sin. They can do that all on their own. Jesus is saying you need help. You need to be dependent to enter the kingdom of God. You can't do it on your own, and so that's why you welcome it as a child. If you don't do it this way, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you will never enter it. You certainly will not enter the kingdom of God." So, who will enter the kingdom of God? Who's going to be saved? It's the humble, it's the childlike, those who are dependent. You can't enter the kingdom of God on your own, in your own strength. Jesus' attitude towards children here speaks to us about our attitude towards children. Jesus' attitude is positive towards children, not just in the having of children, but in terms of raising them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Children aren't less important or a waste of time, as it seems that the disciples thought. Children are to be valued. Children are to be taught God's ways. It's one of the reasons why kids' ministry is important. And Jesus' attitude towards children, I take it, is one of the reasons that one of the reasons why we as Presbyterians baptize infants. Let's continue. Third and final scene as we answer this question, who will enter the kingdom of God? Starting at verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. We're not told what this man was ruler of, but here you have a powerful man questioning Jesus, and he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is, he thinks you need to do something to enter the kingdom of God, which, from what we've seen so far, doesn't sound right. Because so far, entering the kingdom has been about dependence. It's not been about doing. Jesus answers him, and the ruler replies quickly as Jesus speaks some commandments to him, recites some commandments to him. He says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Since my youth, I've done all these. And I think that's a lie. I think that's a lie. Because one of the things that Jesus mentions, honour your father and mother. I can't imagine a boy, a youth, honouring his mother and father from youth all the way through. Maybe I have a lower view of youth nowadays or whatever it is, but I don't think this ruler really did keep the commandments all the way from his youth. But Jesus doesn't pull him up. And there is a commandment that Jesus didn't mention, which is probably significant for this man too, but that's only if you know the punchline. And so Jesus goes on, verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, you still lack one thing. Settle everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus. And then comes the punchline. Verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. He was a ruler. He was a rich ruler. He was filthy rich. And the commandment that Jesus didn't mention was, you shall not covet. This man's riches prevented him from entering the kingdom, because those riches were more valuable to him than entering the kingdom. He sounded like a sincere inquirer at the beginning, and he may well have been, but he wasn't willing or able to follow through. Verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus continues to address this rich ruler. It's hard to enter the kingdom of God if you're rich. And then this analogy that Jesus draws to make his point, well, it's ridiculous. I mean, imagine in your mind a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. It just doesn't work. It's impossible. And that's what Jesus is saying. You might have heard the story of an entrance into Jerusalem in the Jerusalem wall called the Eye of the Needle. And so, you know, a camel can get through, but it needs to be unpacked and, you know, it can kind of fit through this narrow gate. And so it means that Jesus is saying that this is hard, not impossible. It's a good story. There may very well have been an opening in the wall called the Eye of the Needle, but that neglects the listener's response. The people who were there at Jesus' time, those who were listening on to Jesus teach, understand what Jesus is saying. Listen to their response. Verse 26, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. If the rich aren't going to be saved, what hope do the rest have? That's that question in verse 26. See, if being rich is how you know that you're blessed by God, and the rich aren't going to be saved, who will? And Jesus' reply tells it all. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Who does the saving? God does. God is in charge of salvation, so your bank balance is irrelevant. If you're rich or you're poor, God does the saving. Your material wealth makes no difference. What's important is depending on God, because God saves. It's impossible, Jesus says, for humans to do it themselves. God does the saving. You can almost hear the dismay in Peter's voice. We have left all we had to follow you. His dismay at the sacrifice that he and the disciples have made to be one of Jesus' followers. But Jesus assures him, you'll receive in this age and also in the age to come. God provides for his people. God provides through individuals, your own ability to provide. But very often it's through others as well. It's through the generosity of others. See, there might be times when you skate perilously close to being unable to survive. But God provides for his people. Jesus says, no one who has left those things, home, wife, brothers, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age, that is now, and in the age to come, eternal life. God provides for his people, and very often it's through others that God provides for his people. As a church, that means we look after our church family, because the way that God provides very often is through others. So who will enter the kingdom of God? Those who depend on God. Three times in different ways, Jesus makes the same point in today's passage. It's the humble, those who don't bring anything to the table but depend on God's mercy. It's the childlike, those who are dependent. And it's not the rich or the poor, because God does the saving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that entering the kingdom of God doesn't depend on us, doesn't depend on what we do, how rich we are or how clever we are or anything like that. Father in heaven, thank you that salvation depends upon you because you're the one who saves. Father in heaven, thank you that you've saved us by the life and death and resurrection of your Son. Father, we pray that you would cause us to grow in our dependence on Christ, and that you would also help us to teach and proclaim this message of dependence on Christ to others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.